Hey everyone, my name is Josh, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and your family and be a blessing any way that we can. You could also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask that you flip to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And so I know I have mine bookmarked with the stir stick from a couple weeks ago. So if you know, you know. If you didn't, we passed out stir sticks to see how we could let us stir one another. And so that is currently imprinted into my Bible. I do want to, before I jump into the message this morning, say thank you for your prayers. This week I had an opportunity to go preach at two different retreats, a high school and a middle school retreat up north. It was really, really awesome, a great couple days. It was for a Christian school, but I never want to assume every single student knows Jesus as their Savior. That's a mistake, and it was great, awesome. The Lord just showed up in a great way. We had four high school students receive Jesus as their Savior and two middle schoolers the end of the week. So it was great. Yeah, you can clap for that. That's good. I'll share a little bit more on that during the message, but it just was great to see the Lord at work, and we can get out of the way and see what God is doing, and just, it was great. Well, we are in and going to continue week number four of this Let Us series, the Let Us statements found in the book of Hebrews. And so for you fans that are watching at home and in here, I've been sharing terrible lettuce jokes through the series. So why did the lettuce win the bodybuilding competition? Because it was shredded. That's what I'll give to you this morning, all right? It's terrible. I didn't realize, you don't have to clap. All right, I know my kids are embarrassed for their dad. That's okay, all right? But I only got a couple more weeks to share those. They're bad, and it's kind of fun to be a little bad. So, all right, so... All right, how do I pull it back to the tracks there on that one, all right? So let us statements, let us hold fast, let us stir one another up, let us run, let us worship together, which we're going to deal with this morning, next week. Excited to preach on, I'll say preach and be challenged, and let us rest. I'm not sure what that's going to entail, but excited about that. And then let us pray, and then the last week, let us go outside of the camp. You're hearing that a lot, the plurality, us, we are in this. Ecclesiastes, two are better than one, plurality. God-given accountability, God-given care, God-given congregation, right? And that's what we are seeking to be, to ultimately elevate and honor Jesus. We're looking at a longer passage this morning. Won't be able to fully deep dive this passage in the time we have. But on our app, it's a free app, there's a Let Us book. And each chapter will walk through the sermon and the passage that we're going through. Pastor Jason at our Waterford location wrote them. I'd encourage you to look at that one this week. Every week would be great. But there's a lot to this passage, and it will continue to help give some instructions, some additional scriptures that we won't be able to deal with just in the few minutes we are together this morning. We're going to look at Hebrews 12, 18 through 29. Verse 18, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festival gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, and now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made in order, that the things cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The end of the passage gives us our let us statements, but we see that word therefore. It's always a question. I'll repeat, Mr. Peterson, Joshua Peterson, what is that therefore? Well, we know it's therefore. We look previous statements, these things happened, therefore, or because of what was just said, done, let us respond. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Verse 29, we'll get to that in just a little bit. For our God is a consuming fire. God, we come to you this morning. We open your word. We open your scripture. God, we ask that you speak. May your Holy Spirit take over any words that are shared, any thoughts that we think, God. And we place you at your rightful place in awe and reverence of who you are, God, your holiness. God, may we worship you just as the writer of Hebrews tells us to. God, with awe and reverence and placing you at your rightful place. We love you and we honor you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I'm sure as I read that, many of you are thinking, whoa, there is a lot to this. Exactly why I said, looking at and explore the Let Us book this week, there's a lot to this passage. But the writer of Hebrews here in this passage is taking us to, if you will, two mountains. He's writing to the Hebrews or the Israelites or the Jews here in this passage, ones that would have grown up and understood exactly the illustration or the history lesson given. They understood exactly what was happening. He's referencing Exodus and Deuteronomy, where the Jews had just been freed from Egypt, and now they are at the base of a mountain. They're at the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses heads up to receive the law, or the Ten Commandments, ultimately the law from God. And they're at this mountain. And you can see some of the words or the language used. The word terrifying is used by the writer of Hebrews here, but he uses the word, the mountain cannot be touched. It's a burning fire, darkness, gloom, storm, a trumpet blast. He even references a voice hearers beg not to the voice to speak anymore. We've heard enough. We're so overwhelmed, terrified of that voice, we've had enough. Exodus chapter 19, verse 20, they begged for no more. What's crazy about this, they didn't actually get to see God. They saw these elements, these pieces, the cloudiness, the noise. They never even saw God. They heard and were overwhelmed. That's the awestruck, that's the power, that's the authority being described here in this passage. And the writer of Hebrews is taking them back with a little bit of history lesson describing the awesome events of when the law was given. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 says, "Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you." And they did that while the law was being given. I want to point that out. "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." So the writer of Hebrews is painting a picture, if you will, of a fear and a reverence, almost exclusionary, like God is so holy, which he is, and we are so not. Do you see the difference? He's polar, like exit, like this is one end, this is, you're not even close. And that's an important, that's the first mountain, that's the law being given. And the beauty of that is Jesus references this in the Gospels, where they ask him, "Did you come to abolish the law?" No, he came to fulfill it. The law pointed to what? Jesus. The law pointed to our need of Jesus. It painted a picture of God is perfect, God is holy, and we are everything but God. We are everything but holy. We are broken vessels. Every single one of us. And I'm glad you and me both, Anthony. That makes two of us. Right? That's us. And that imagery is so important as the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, remember this. Look back to when Exodus and Leviticus says Moses is recording this incredible picture of when God is communicating the law, but it's not just simply God given, it is painting us as realizing we are inept, broken, in need of something. And that's what the law defines. What's beautiful about this in Hebrews chapter 12, he uses the word but. I'm thankful that God made a way. But you have come to Mount Zion. There's a second mountain. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festival gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So as the writer of Hebrews, and we've talked about this over the last few weeks, if you've been with us, if not, that's okay. The writer of Hebrews, we don't know the human author. We know it is God-inspired, God-given, God-breathed. But the human author is writing to these Jews that are conflicted. What are they conflicted of? Well, we're being told we are worshiping God the wrong way. We're told that we need to revert. We need to go back to the law. We need to go back to living these truths. And we're told that we've abandoned it. And so that's what they're being pulled apart from. And they're told they're wrong. And so they're battling through this. And that, but you have come, you are moved on, you have progressed, as one commentator wrote. You are in the progression, you are no longer under that law. Why? Because of the works of Jesus Christ. See, he takes them to another mountain, that Mount Zion, a mountain of Christ where he is seated on the throne. How did he get there? Well, we just celebrated through communion the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the worthy lamb, as Revelation says. He is seated there at Mount Zion, ruling. And so we see these images of these two mountains, where one is the law, one is grace, or the new covenant of grace, which we are saved not by ourselves, as Ephesians 2 says. We cannot be saved by our own works. We are saved by grace. Not of yourself. We are saved by the very grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. That's Old Testament to New Testament. What's important about this is the writer of Hebrews, both are important. Both are important. There's a movement to discard the Old Testament. Let's just hang on to the New Testament. Guess what? All scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction. Meaning, we must be a part of looking at the Old Testament, how it progresses. Why? Because Genesis through Malachi point to Jesus. You can see the need for Christ in the garden, the pointing to our need for Jesus. Let's revert back to just the Old Testament. No. Both are important pillars as we read, as we study, as we seek, because really both mountains or both covenants or both truths or both testimonies, if you will, reveal the true nature and the character of God. Both of them do. That's like trying to get to know someone and saying, hey, you know what? I don't need to know what happened the first 25, 30 years of your life. I just need to know what happened the last 6 months, 8 months, a year. Like, no. I want to know about you. I want to know what's going on in your life, how you got here. They are shaping us. We get to see God's handprints, his character. We get to see his responses all throughout the books of the law. We get to see his holiness. And we get to see his response to the lack of holiness. But we see these two mountains, these two testimonies, if you will. But before we get to our response of this, I love this little section because verses 25 through 27 gives us an illumination of Christ. Gives us illumination or places Christ at his rightful place. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. It's placing Christ. Hey, Christ is the gospel message. I know he is the Messiah. The Old Testament Jews, if you will, well, the Messiah has not come. They're discrediting Christ. No, he is at his rightful place. For they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. Again, another history lesson. See, these Jews understood clearly. He was pointing back to the land of Canaan. The promised land. And God said, go take that promised land. And 10 spies came back, said, no, we're not going. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go. And for the next 40 years, they did not do what God said in that moment. And every single one of them, 21 years older, outside of the families of Joshua and Caleb, passed away in the wilderness. They did not obey, they did not follow the promise and the call of God. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, you've heard this truth. They didn't escape. Guess what? There is another time. He says, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At this time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This is the return of Jesus Christ. Haggai writes about this first. Thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. This is the moment of the return of Christ. This is his setting. This is his judgment. This is God's call. Says, hey, I'm going to shake everything when I return. Yeah, there was a shaking of the earth, but this is not going to be just a earthly shake. This is going to be a cosmic shake. Everything will be shaken. The whole thing will be turned upside down at the return of Jesus Christ. I'm coming to take my children, and I'm going to establish a new heaven and a new earth, and I'm going to judge those that don't know Christ. You will not be able to escape that judgment. The only escape is the blood of Jesus Christ. Says, do not refuse the one who is speaking. But then in verse 28, we already described that. Therefore what Christ has done. Therefore at these two mountains. Therefore who Jesus is. Let us be grateful receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I thought you just said everything will be shaken. Well, Jesus' kingdom won't be shaken, everything else will. His children won't be shaken. We're built on a solid rock. That rock isn't ourselves. That rock isn't this church building. The rock isn't our abilities. The rock isn't our Bible knowledge. The rock is found in Jesus Christ, and it won't be shaken. Let us realize that. See this progression here as we see what God has done. We recognize what we've received. We become grateful and our gratitude becomes worship. I love that progression in this passage. That is the simple overview for us to grasp. What has God done? I get to see what God has done. And I recognize that I have received nothing I deserve, nothing I've earned. I've received the Jesus Christ. We become grateful. See, therefore, let us be grateful, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And then let us offer to God acceptable worship. See, worship means giving God the kind of honor, service, and lifestyle that pleases him. See, it's defined as being done with deep respect, gratitude, and holy awe. Some just say, hey, you know what? We just came to worship with a few songs today, and then we're going to leave. Well, our lives have been called to worship. See, at a base level for understanding what acceptable worship is, it's an alignment thing. It's an alignment thing. I don't know after the winter if your car does like my car, but when you get on I-75 and you get over 65 miles an hour, it does this. Does your car do that? Just mine. Okay. General maintenance. We'll work on it. All right. But that's what? Because your tires are out of alignment. And what happens in many of our lives get out of alignment with the Lord. See, what do you mean? Well, we make worship about ourselves. I'm not just talking specific songs. Well, I like this song. Or I don't like this song. I like hymns. I like drums. I like other. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a placement. Worship is, God, you are your rightful place, and I'm not there. God, you are holy. You are worthy. I don't deserve worship. I don't deserve applause. God, I praise and adore you. That's the alignment. I believe prayer and worship are right in line because we say, God, I am placing you at your rightful place. You can look at the Lord's Prayer, right? That is an alignment prayer. God, let your kingdom be done. Not mine. Not my will. It's yours. It's an alignment thing. And worship is the same thing. It's reminder that we've been called to place God at his rightful place. That's why I commonly say this. You've heard me say this. He's worthy of our praise. It's important. That's an important reminder. I can say this, and I don't mean to say this offensive to you. I'll say it to myself. None of us are worthy of praise. None of us are. And that's okay. See, the one worthy of praise is Jesus Christ. We just got done talking through that. Because what Christ has done, he's worthy. See, we recognize God's infinite greatness, his holiness, his value, and we respond with adoration, with love, with obedience, with reverence. See, some core parts of our worship is one, we are ascribing worth. It's admitting that God is holy, powerful, and the creator of all things. That is such a great truth and a doctrinal foundation piece. God, we admit that you are holy, meaning you have never sinned. You are perfect. You are powerful, all powerful. You're the creator of all things. And we are in awe and reverence of you. That's what Proverbs says at the beginning of wisdom. What? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not a fear of what God will do. It's a awestruck reverence of who God is. And deep amazement and respect the very presence of God. And we give God our highest devotion. We talked about that last week. God, I fully give you who I am. Removing the things that entangle us and have a true, authentic faith in him. And so how do we worship? One, public praise. Singing songs, praying, reading scripture, caring and loving one another. I'd say this, you can love your neighbor as an act of worship. Do you know that? Really, you can. You can care for somebody as an act of worship. Now, that's when I said the worship isn't about you. If it's about, hey, they get to see what I've done or what I've accomplished, how I've cared, all the things that I've... No. You've got the wrong mindset. What is it? Let your light so shine before men so that they will glorify your Father. There it is. I'm shining a light in worship so that people will look at me. Nope. So that they will look and say, hey, that's Jesus working in them. That's Christ working in them. This past week, I was able to preach to a bunch of high schoolers and middle schoolers, and I said this commonly over and over and over and over again. I wanted their faith to be about themselves, not like, well, it's about I'm believing. No. That has to be my faith, not my parents' faith, not my pastor's faith, not my church's faith. Not like I need to have a faith and a trust in the Lord, not because someone tells me to. And then I said, what does your faith look like? And that is where we get to this tie. Our faith looks like a light in caring for one another as we worship. Real rubber meets the road stuff as we say, hey, I have faith and I have trust. If nothing changes, there's no application. As James says, we hear but we don't do. Are we really, truly living a life of worship? Or is it just a religious exercise on a Sunday morning that we come, we check that box, and we go to work on Monday or Tuesday, I guess this week? I don't know, but we begin to look and go, that public praise is not simply just singing a song. That public praise is placing God in his rightful place as I drive down the road and I'm frustrated with the driver next to me. Or I'm frustrated with my boss, or I'm frustrated with my neighbor, I'm frustrated with my kid. That moment of praise is, God, I'm placing you at proper alignment because of what you've done. Because of your great grace, because of your great love, because of what Jesus did, that will permeate how I live my life. Not going, oh, you know what? It's good. I'm okay. No. This is transformational. And how I praise. See, public praise, it's private devotion. Praying. Thanking God. Reflecting on his goodness alone. Those moments of aloneness, removing the noise. God, I'm seeking to hear from you. Another way how we worship is obedience, following God's commands and teachings as the highest form of love and respect and placing God at his place. See Hebrews chapter 13, next chapter. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. That's not saying you have to sing 24/7, okay? Some of you, if I read that, you're like, hey, I got to be in worship song 24/7. You can't do that, all right? But what is he saying with our lips? The fruit of like our responses, what we happen, what we say, what we do, our obedience. We acknowledge the power and authority and the holiness of God. But we also see the psalmist in Psalm 95, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Psalm 99, exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool. Psalm 47, clap your hands, all peoples. But also Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living, what's that next word? Sacrifice. Rightful sacrifice, a place of worship, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I think King James says reasonable. This is a base level. It's the standard. And so why do we worship? God is holy. God is on his throne. God is worthy to be worshiped. God sent his son Jesus Christ to die, and he fulfilled the law and gave us a way back to God. See, when we come to worship, we must keep both mountains in our view. We must keep both mountains, realizing the law and grace. We must really understand that to then let us truly worship. Why? Because verse 29, God is a consuming fire. I love that passage. It's great. Many people have read this and go, oh, wow, this is a double down. Well, I'm going to explain. The law viewed God as a consuming fire. You may read, well, you know what? God is no longer a consuming fire. God is no longer holy. God is no longer these things because we are now on a different covenant and a mountain. Nope. Nope. He didn't give that away to then give us access. See, he's still a consuming fire. God is all powerful. I read one commentator, he said, this is saying God will not be trifled with. I've never used the word trifled, so I want to put that out there. See, the phrase God is a consuming fire means that God has absolute holiness, supreme power, and a righteous intolerance for evil. You see, God has allowed us to come back, not by something we can do, but by the blood of Jesus has given us access back. And so he hasn't lowered the standard in the new covenant. He's not lowered the standard in the second mountain. No, the standard's still the same. God is still holy. God is still powerful. God is on his throne. He hasn't changed that, but he's given us access. Ripped the veil, as we talked about a few weeks ago. See, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 9 identify God as this consuming fire. So these Israelites, these Jews would understand that statement. They would think right back to Deuteronomy. Well, I thought something changed. No, God is and has not changed. See, we worship with God with reverence and awe. For God is a consuming fire. See, God's holy. He's holy, he's righteous. Yet we are able to approach him. I'm gonna give you these two parallel looks and I'll wrap up this morning. Mount Sinai, in this passage, gives us these feeling or understanding, fear, distance, the law, Moses, the old covenant, separation, judgment, temporary, stay away. Those are all in that passage. Mount Zion, confidence, nearness, grace, Jesus, a new covenant, access, forgiveness, eternal, and we have been told we can draw near with boldness. You see those images? Those are important. That's the new covenant. How did we get that access? Well, you have something better now. Why? Jesus. So this morning, as we read this passage and we let us in worship, I encourage you to draw near. Wow, there's some awe, fear. Guess what? You can be in awe and reverence as you draw near to God. And yet he has invited you to come boldly. Hold on. You're thinking, what? I hold on? Well, everything around us in this world is and will be shaken other than the children of God. See, Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. So your circumstances may change, but your God won't. And then I call us to worship. There's a seriousness about this passage As I was prepping this, as I was thinking through this, there's a lot of depth and seriousness to this passage. Why? Because it places God at his rightful place. So I love to have fun, if you know who I am. I love to have fun, joke around. I love to laugh a little, probably a lot, really. And those are all great things. But there's a seriousness in this passage. There's a seriousness of placing God at his rightful place. There's a seriousness of having reverence for who God is and realizing he is holy and we've been called to be holy. Why? Because he is holy. It's easy to look at this passage or even open the Bible and begin to wonder, is God still at work? Is God still doing things that he has always done? If I'm honest with you, there's many times that battle in my head is, man, like, God, you used to do this. Where are you at? Man, you've done some incredible things. This last week as I was up at camp, I was preaching to high school students, and I know this is going to sound weird. As you preach and as you prep, there's always an internal battle in your head. It's sometimes in your head, sometimes in your heart. It's just like God, like, are you going to do something with this? And I love yielding to that because I don't want to say, oh, well, Caleb can do that with words or charisma or this. Like, no. Are you going to do something with this? That turmoil, that fight that was in my head all week. Like, maybe you shouldn't have spoke. You may be right. But I had that turmoil because I was like, God, I'm just trying to be faithful. I want to preach your word. But are you going to do something with this? And I was embarrassed. I'm embarrassed to say that to you. As a pastor to get up and say, hey, you know, the word is living and it's active and God is at work. I'll say this to you. God is always working. We can get in moments to say, are you gonna? No. God's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God can do whatever he wants in that situation. We have been called to be faithful, and our response is saying, God, you're at work. I was amazed. Because I had asked this question, and just as I was praying, thinking through this, I was closing out a Monday night of chapel, and I did this, and maybe it wasn't great. There was a bunch of teachers and principals and everybody, and I said, hey, why don't you come forward? They're like, really? I said, you're going to stand up front. And I said, hey, if you're a student, you want to pray with somebody, come pray. You're a high school student. You're not wanting to pray with your principal, right? Or a teacher. Maybe you did. I didn't. But I watched. It was lines wanting to pray. And I said, if you want to receive Jesus, I'll be standing right here. And I asked one of the Bible teachers. He'll be standing right next to me. I watched these students just come up and give their lives to Christ. He told me later, he said, you know what, after chapel, I was walking out, and a young man, a freshman, brought an older sibling, said, hey, they don't know Christ. They want to receive Christ, and they led them to Christ after chapel. And I'm like, Caleb, you are dumb. I was thinking this all internal. I probably said it aloud, but I like, is God going to do? No, God is going to do something with it. And that's what alignment happens in our life, a real true worship. See, there's moments where we think we can do or we have this. No, God, you are good. You are holy. You are at work. You've ordained our steps. I just want to be a vessel used by you to see people transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. Because let us worship, right? And that's our heartbeat. That's the mindset. I know we've categorized worship as a place of, you know what? just singing. No, it's more to singing. I don't know, maybe you grew up in a more charismatic world, you stick your hands up. That's great. Maybe you're Baptist and you lift your hands up, you are going to get smacked by your grandma, all right? That's cool too. Like, no, worship is not about performance. It's about a heart. It's about my heart going, God, it's yours. It's yours. It doesn't just have to happen when we gather, but as we close out this morning, let us present God with our worship. But as we drive home today, let us present God with our worship. As we gather in homes, as we gather in classes, or we go to work, let us present God. You are worthy of our worship. Why? Because you are holy. And you fulfill the law. We get to see the very characteristics of you, God. Let's pray. God, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. We glorify you. This morning, God, you are good. God, as we open this passage, there's so much to it. God, may your Holy Spirit encourage those in this room to deep dive this even more. This is so good. There's so much truth in it. But as we see the let us response, we see that progression. The law defined us as guilty. See, we broke one part of the law. We broke it all. The second mountain, the mountain of Zion, where Jesus reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We worship you, the same God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we are so grateful for your grace, your mercy, your love. God, thank you for being the same God. I'm always in awe seeing you work. I don't know why. But I am, God. I just am in awe seeing people transformed, people saved, people being baptized. But God, may we never lose that reverence for the awesome God. So we worship, not just in song and in sermon, but we worship with our lives, God. We worship you. We praise you. We love you in Jesus' wonderful name.